Open your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to put something in Hebrews chapter 2, you can do that. Today is August 31, 2014. This coming Wednesday, I'll be on the operating table at the mercy of godless, Christ-rejecting doctors. So I've titled this message today, My Last Sermon. Now, the reason I'm titling this My Last Sermon is that it possibly could be my last sermon, because although everybody's saying this is a common surgery, it's a common operation, you're going to breeze through it, everybody says that with so much confidence, I believe it, but it's not 100% success ratio all the time. They do have failure ratios. Some people do die. You know, some people do have strokes. They have heart attacks during these things. You know, and to be honest with you, I've always had a weak heart my entire life. Like when I was in high school and I wanted to join the track team, the Madawaska High School track team. The first event I wanted to join was cross-country running. Not across the country, but, you know, long running. And where I grew up, like looking out right in front of my house, was the cross-country track. You could see it, you know, and I would watch the high school guys running that, you know. And so I remember when I joined the track team and I went and I tried to run this track, and the reason I could not, my lungs were burning. Even at that young age, my lungs would burn when I exerted myself. And it was because it was due to this valve problem that I was born with a bicuspid valve. Like you, your valve has three leaves that open and close. I was born with two. And like the doctor explained, he stood up, he went to the door of the office. He says, when you were younger, he would open the, so your valves open like this, and they closed all the way. Now, it's open and it's not closing. And that's where you are now. And that's why I need this surgery. But I found out I couldn't run long distances because my lungs were burning. And then I wanted to do the hurdles, but my legs weren't long enough for hurdles because the hurdles came about this high to me. Because, when I was in ninth grade, I was only 4'5" when I was a freshman. I was really short as a freshman. And then I wanted to do the high jump. I always wanted to do things I couldn't do, you know. I wanted to do the high jump. I mastered the Fosbury flop. Now, if you don't know what the Fosbury flop is, for years, when people jumped over the bar, they did it forward. Their stomach was facing the bar. Until this man came along, Fosbury, his last name was Fosbury, and he went over backwards over the bar. And he broke all the world records. And in 1968, the world record was set 7'4" high that he jumped over. I mean, I can't even reach that. I can't even reach 7'4" high. And he jumped over that going backwards. The Fosbury flop. Since I was only 4'5", my world record was 3'8". Not even half of what he was doing. So high jump wasn't my sport either. But then one day, the coach at Madawaska High School, his name is Mike Pelletier, most amazing man you ever saw, most amazing man you've ever met. And he said, Rodney, because I also was a little upper body strong, you know. And he said, I want you to be my pole vaulter. And my eyes popped open. Pole vault, yeah! And they converted the gym over there to a pole vaulting gym. Like diagonally, I would run from one corner all the way to the other and I would pole vault. And until a couple of years ago, I don't know if it's still there, but I went there a couple of years ago. My name is still in the men's locker room, having the record for the highest pole vault of Madawaska High School. I was a good pole vaulter. That I could do. And I was used to climbing trees and climbing everything, you know. But the thing is, I always had a weak heart. So going into this surgery, you know, nothing's guaranteed. Nothing's guaranteed at all. I mean, I know they're going to replace my valve and give me a double bypass while I'm there. I don't need a double bypass because I'm not clogged up. But the doctor said it's just close enough to where, while we're there, we may as well change the spark plugs. Well, that's not what he said, but that's how I put it. You know, he said we may as well do the double bypass while I'm there. Pardon? So they don't have to open me up again later, but then they are going to have to replace this cowl valve in another 20 years. You know, but by then, who knows what will happen. But regardless of what happens, no, they do it at 80. Regardless of what happens, here is a fact. I am not afraid to die. Okay? I am not afraid to die. I can stand here today emphatically and tell you that I'm not worried about that at all. Death does not scare me at all. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's Jesus Christ became a man. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice those words. Who through fear of death. Many people have a real fear of death. I remember several years ago, I went to work for a window company. The man knew I was a pastor. He knew I was a Christian. We were going down the road one day, and he said, Rodney, I'm afraid to die. It's a real fear. I shared the gospel with him. I won't get into that, but I told him how he didn't have to be afraid. And why he wouldn't have to be afraid. So people, and this verse says that it brings bondage. The fear of death makes people subject to bondage. Fear. I'm not even talking about the fear of the way you're going to die. You know, I'm talking about just being afraid to die. The way you're going to die, well, a lot of people worry about how they're going to die. And I can understand that because nobody wants to have a prolonged, painful death experience. Obviously, the preferred method is to die in your sleep. I mean, if you could choose a way you're going to die in your sleep. That way you don't even know you've died. Well, not for very long. You may not know that it happened. If you're saved, you're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're not saved, you remember a couple months ago about the journey that the unsaved man takes when he dies. A whirlwind takes him and hurls him spiraling downward past the foundation of the mountains. Hell opens its mouth wide. He sees the grave set in the sides of the wall. He descends down to the lowest hell and is engulfed in flames. Oh, it doesn't take long before he knows he died, even if he died in his sleep. For the Christian, however, it's totally different. Your journey is upward, not downward. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How many of you right now, if I were asked you to come forward, could look at me, could look at the people that are sitting here, could look at everyone that's online, and tell them without reservation whatsoever and without lying, one itsy bitsy little bit, could say, I'm not afraid to die. How many of you could do that? You could all do that? Well, then I've done my job. I've done my job in that I've explained the clarity of the gospel of salvation through faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ to the point where you have absolute assurance that if you die, you know where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? Amen. That's good. I'm glad everybody raised their hands. Praise the Lord. The one good thing about dying for the Christian, imagine that, we're talking about the good thing about dying. You don't hear that in the world. The one good thing about dying for the Christian is that one day, although you're present with the Lord, your body stays. But one day, that body is going to be resurrected. I asked you to get 1 Corinthians 15, right? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Paul said, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, Paul uses the illustration of nature to teach the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? There's sarcasm in that. It's not a question of, yes, I believe it's going to happen. This is doubters that are speaking, unsaved people. You're secularists. You're humanists. You're atheists. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I find Paul's answer fascinating. You fool, he says. Thou fool! What he's saying, hey, even nature teaches you about the resurrection. It's a common everyday experience in the world around you. Nature teaches you that there is life after death. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? I didn't ask you to mark Luke 24, but if you want to read this, I'll put the verses up here. But the two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't believe in resurrection either. Notice Luke 24, 21. But we trusted. This is when Jesus approached them and started walking with them. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our own company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. They stunned us when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Notice Jesus Christ says unto them, then he said unto them, O fools! Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He called them fools because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Paul does the same thing. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool, are you kidding me? That's what Paul's doing there. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, Jesus Christ addressed this subject. John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's the principle of resurrection. The seed, the outward husk, begins to disintegrate. The outward part perishes. You remember, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the outward part of the seed perishes. Then something that no scientist has ever been able to see or explain or figure out, the scalpel, upon cutting the seed, has never revealed why there is a life germ in the seed that will grow after it dies, after it perishes. But yet, the life germ, the life of the seed, the essence of the seed, survives. They don't know how. They don't know why it grows. They found 1,000-year-old seeds in some of the Egyptian mummies and planted them. And life sprung up from that seed. Where does the life come from? From deep within that seed. Something begins to stir. The bulb breaks through the outer covering. A sprout begins its upward journey. The root begins its downward journey. And all of a sudden, life begins. A new life. And then, miracle of miracles, a tiny sprout emerges out of the ground. Out of the ground. And rises towards the sky. What do you mean, Paul says, how are men raised? Look around you. Resurrection is everywhere. Everywhere in God's creation is the proof and the evidence of resurrection. And what is planted in the ground doesn't look anything like what it will be when it comes out of the ground. Notice verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What you originally sow into the ground, that little round or that little oblong thing, you're not sowing it the way it will be when it comes out of the ground. It will be changed. It will be changed. Notice verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A great change is coming. How big is that change? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. A change is coming. This old, vile, nasty flesh of yours one day will be fashioned, it will be shaped, it will be fitted, it will be formed like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:37, and that which thou sowest, that's the seed, thou sowest not that body that shall be. You're not sowing when you're sowing in the ground. Then God is not sowing or planting what shall be. What goes in the ground is bare grain. Bare grain. And God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Notice that terminology that Paul uses here concerning us. That which thou sowest not that body which shall be. See, he's talking about planting. He's talking about sowing. He doesn't say, bury you. You can bury an old boot, but a new boot ain't coming out of the ground. You know what I mean? See? You don't sow a boot. You don't plant a boot. You bury it. But for the body of Christ, you are sown. You are planted. Why? Because just like a seed that's planted, you also are coming up out of that ground. Notice verse 44. It is sown a natural body. That's you. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. See, you are sown when you have no more breath in you. You're going to be sown in the ground a natural body. This old nasty flesh. But it's going to be raised something completely different. It's going to be raised a spiritual body fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're sown as bare grain. Naked came I into the world, Job said, naked I'm going out. Bare grain is how you're sown. And then what comes out of the ground? Whether it's corn or an apple tree or whatever it's sown, it looks completely different when it comes out of the ground. They're completely changed. Look at these verses again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that speaks to that which is in the grave. The corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that speaks of those who are still alive, must put on immortality. The two are identified in this verse. And whether you're in the grave or whether you are still alive, when the rapture happens, there's going to be a great, gigantic change in you. I mean, there you were, lying in the grave, corrupt. Or here you are in this mortal coil. Today, getting older and older. And then all of a sudden, in one instantaneous moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to put on immortality. From being mortal to being immortal. That's a gigantic change. And think of this. Think of this. The seed that is planted into the earth, it grows. It grows leaves. It may have petals. But those leaves now breathe. And the petals love the sunshine. And now those grow and live in a completely different world from the seed from which they came. Think about that. The seed is buried in the earth, but the new life inhabits a completely different world. A world of air and rain and sunshine and life. Once it was dead and buried, now it's a beautiful living organism enjoying the realm of another world. Thou fool, what do you mean, how are the dead raised? And you hath he quickened, who were dead, and you hath he made alive, who were dead. Even now, you're completely changed. Even now, you're completely changed, but you're still identified with the old seed. You're still identified with it. Okay? Wheat that's buried in the ground doesn't grow to be corn. Wheat will always be wheat. You will be raised and you will be changed, but it will still be you. It will still be you. Now, this change happened to you once already while you're living, when you trusted Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you believe that and you trust that for the forgiveness of your sins, and you get eternal life. You become a new creature in Christ. You're changed. Now, we don't see that change. We don't see it. It happens where the eye of man cannot see. It happens on the inside. Now, if the rapture doesn't happen, another change will happen to you, again, after you've been sown in the ground. Like the caterpillar. If you've ever watched a caterpillar closely, if you ever watch a caterpillar, you'll see that little head on him always doing this. Oh, right, always, right? Little caterpillar's going down there, his body's doing this, but his head's going, what's he doing? Man, he's going, look at that sky. Oh, I wish I had wings to fly up there. Oh, I wish I could fly from tree to tree. Gotta be what he's doing. He's always like this. You know I'm telling the truth. Right? You know that's the truth. When you watch a caterpillar, he's going like, yeah. What's he doing? My future prospect is up there. Right? But then he says, man, I'm just a caterpillar with all these legs and I'm just a grub. I guess this is it. So he shrugs his shoulders and just keeps moving along, looking around. And then one day, he feels something. Feels something is going to happen. And he climbs up a tree. And he latches on to a branch and he hovers there. And all of a sudden he begins to build himself what will be called the chrysalis. It's his own coffin where he's going to die to everything he ever knew about his world. And he's going to stay, and that completely encloses him. And something happens in that coffin that the eye of man has never seen, that no one can really understand. But then one day, a call comes, and only that caterpillar can hear it. And he bursts through that coffin.
comes out and he hovers there. And then all of a sudden, whew, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen begins to fly and inhabits a new world that he never dreamt he was ever going to look back down to where he used to be as he flies up there going, "Wee! Man, I was right."
That reconstructed butterfly is a mirror reflection of the resurrection from the dead. It has been changed. It was sown a caterpillar, but it was raised a butterfly. It was sown in dishonor. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It spreads its gorgeous wings and soars upward to the sky in a blaze of beauty. Everyone must have marveled at the beauty of a butterfly at one time or another. They all go through this metamorphosis. They all go through this transformation. Miracle of miracles. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Completely changed. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. When you go into the grave, you're just a natural body. Feel, touch, taste, smell. That's all you are. A body designed to live on this side of eternity. On this side. But don't despair. Don't despair because that's a temporary state. It's sown or it's planted in a natural body. It's raised in its spiritual body. The body that's coming up out of that grave is a spiritual body designed to live on the other side of eternity in a world that this fallen body could not live in. A body crafted and designed by God to live in another world. And you'll need that. You'll need that new body to live in the atmosphere of heaven. So as you can see, death has nothing on us. The grave has nothing on us. Like Johnny Cash said, "Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm coming on out of the ground. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He was right about that. It's a wonderful prospect to consider when death is your only choice. It's appointed unto a man once to die. But after this, the judgment. But for the Christian to know that death doesn't end it, you know what death is for the Christian? Death is the beginning. Death is the start. You know, when you see somebody lying on a hospital bed and you see the rhythm monitor going toot, 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 and they're alive, right? All of a sudden, you hear meep, meep, and the line goes flat. Flat line. And they die. You know, for the Christian, it's just the opposite. You're living in this world, you're dead. You're walking coffins. Your line is flat from the day you're born till the day you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And life comes in. And death, all death does is transfer you from this realm to the new. That's all it does. Death is the beginning. So imagine that. Ultimately, what we're doing here today, not just here, on this earth, is we're supposed to be preparing for there. We're supposed to be preparing for the next life. You know, salvation only takes a moment. But some people have been living their entire lives and they still have not got ready for that next life. They still have not made the decision to prepare for their eternity. When you think about how fast time passes, it's not wise to wait too long. It's not a good idea. When you think of how short life is, it's not a good idea. James said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just a vapor. You know, there's sometimes a vapor that's lifting off of a pond on a cool fall morning. When I grew up in northern Maine, we had potato picking season every year. They shut down school for 2 weeks in early October. And then the farmers in those days, they don't do it anymore, but the farmers in those days would come by with their own school buses and they would pick up all the kids to go pick potatoes. And that was like 4 a.m. So we would get outside. It was still really cold. And then they would take us and they would bring us 15, 20 miles to their farms. And then we'd go out in the back hills. And we'd go through, and it was gorgeous. I mean, it was so beautiful. And I never forget this one morning. They took us to this potato field that was right on top of the hill, and we're looking back. And you see all the beautiful rolling hills in northern Maine, and there's a fog across all the hills. And then way down there was this pond. And hovering above that pond like a big halo was this fog that had formed, a vapor. And when the sun came up, that vapor just dissipated. It was like so awesome. That morning, I remember that morning because and the reason I was able to look and enjoy it is there was about that much ice over the potato field. And you have to wait till that melts before the guy starts digging potatoes out of the ground with the digger. I'll never forget that morning. Sometimes vapor is the result of you breathing on a cool morning. And James says, your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Job presents the brevity of life in his own way. He says, Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to his prey. That word post is actually the post that a soldier holds temporarily for a time. Guard your post. That's his post. And before he knows it, it's done. Job says, my life is like a post. Some of the new versions put a runner, your mind, days are swifter than a runner. Doesn't even make sense. That's not what that's talking about. But he says they are passed as the swift ships. We've all seen a sailboat leaves the shore, begins to drift out there into the deep. As it's going out, the sails get smaller, smaller. Soon enough, it's just a little speck out there on the horizon. And before you know it, you can't even see the sail anymore. It's gone. And that happened very quickly. He also says that it's as the eagle that hasteth to its prey. We've all seen birds of prey on some program descending from the sky, hit the water, come back out with a fish. That descent from the sky to the water was that quick. Job says, your life is like that. I mean, you think about that. What is your life? What is your life? It's like the stay of the mailman at your door. It's like the snowflake that falls from the sky, touches the rolling water in the brook beneath and vanishes away. It's like a spark that leaves the bonfire, touches the midnight sky for a minute and is extinguished forever. What is your life? Your life is short. That's what it is. It's very, very short. And what do we do with our short lives? I saw this sign this past week under Lost and Found. I liked it so much I wrote it down and I memorized it. This is what it says. Under Lost and Found, 1 24-hour, 24-carat golden day. Each hour studded with 60 diamond minutes. Each minute studded with 60 ruby seconds. But don't bother to look for them. They're all gone. Gone forever. Wonderful 24-hour golden day. Lost forever. That's why Paul said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You know, we only have a certain amount of time, and then it's all gone. Gone forever. And the truth is this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Frankly, those who do know what a day will bring forth will not boast about it. They will pray. They'll pray about it. I mean, this world is filled with tragedies and pain and sorrow. Things that we never thought would happen to us and leave us wondering why. The death of a loved one, the death of a young nephew or niece, or the sickness of a friend, a close friend, the loss of a close friend. Just last night on the news, down at the shore, a bunch of kids dug a tunnel in the sand. And a 9-year-old girl went in and it caved in on her. Nobody's supposed to die at 9 years old at the beach having fun. That's not supposed to happen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Not one person in this room can boast of tomorrow. Not one person in this room knows what a day may bring forth. I might not be here tomorrow. You might not be here tomorrow. There's a day coming when you will reach the end of your journey. Your ship left shore a long time ago. Your sail is just a nitsy-bitsy little dot on the horizon. How much time do you think you have before your sail vanishes? One day, the camel is going to bow at your tent door. And he's going to say, it's time to take your solitary journey. Ready or not. One day, you're going to hear a knock at your door. And it will be an ominous knock. It will be a knock you never heard before. And with trepidation and shaking and fear, you'll turn the knob. And when you open it, it will be the Grim Reaper standing there. And he will reach through that opening in the door and put his cold, icy fingers around your throat and say, "It's time to go." And you have no say-so about it. You have no say-so about it. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So the important question, of course, is, are you ready? Are you ready? Amos asked the question, or made the statement in Amos chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God. Because the question is not, will I meet him? The question is, will I be ready to meet him? That's the question. Are you listening? I personally, I'm ready. I'm prepared. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded. I know. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's my thought. Doesn't bother me at all. But I do think about others. I do consider those that are not ready. Those that have not made provision. Those who have a false foundation that they're standing on and resting on, which is nothing but a spider's web that will give way under them when they need it most, when they take their last breath. That's not a foundation. That's a deception. Good works. Rosaries. Confessions. Water baptisms, they're all false foundations. Only one thing will stand the test of death. Faith in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And believing and trusting in that blood that he shed for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the foundation. That's what my foundation is built on. Nothing less. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's it. Yes. Faith alone. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, today's the day of salvation. Today's the dispensation of grace. Today, right now, you have all the time in your universe right now to prepare to meet your God. Right now, you can prepare. But the time will come when it may be too late to prepare. If you wait for those cold, icy fingers to wrap themselves around your throat and say, it's time to go. It's too late then. It's too late. Don't wait till it's too late. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can look at the absolute reality, the absolute fact of the resurrection. And this resurrection will be for both the just and the unjust. The resurrection is certain whether you're saved or not. But if you're saved, this resurrection reunites you with your body, with your soul. and gives you a glorified body like a butterfly. I pray if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they will bow their heart, acknowledge their guilt before God, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and trust that alone to get them to heaven. Say, yes, Lord, I believe that, and I'm trusting that alone to get me to heaven. I pray that there are people today listening who will take heed to these words and not wait until it's too late. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Please bring me my guitar. Nobody move. Find it. You know which one, right? Just as I am. Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the day. Settle the issue right now. Don't wait. Don't wait another minute. Amen.